64.
The voice of my beloved spake, and sweetly said to me, arise, my love, the world forsake, and come away with me. For lo, the winter now is past, the chilling winds are o'er. The sweet springtime has come at last, the sun shines out once more. The flowers now are sending out the breath of sweet perfume. The hillsides echo with the shout, the birds their songs resume. The turtle doves in summer voice to sing her Maker's praise. Come now and let your heart rejoice, your voice in rapture raise. The fig tree puddeth forth her figs, the vines with grapes of them. The buds adorn the tender twigs, the hills and grass are crowned. Arise, my love, and come away, my fair one, hear my voice. In darkness now no longer stay, in holy life rejoice. Is my desire to dwell below with him, my husband friend. And when from this faint world I go to his abode ascend, there amid that holy throng I hope to find a place.
Let's get number 162 while we're over there. 162.
He leadeth me all blessed thought, all words with heavenly comfort from. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follow where I would be, for by his hand he sometimes it seems a deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. By water still o'er troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, victory's won. In this holy, I will not live since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth
me. Time to continue on with our preaching and praying, and we trust the Lord will be in our midst, that we might preach and pray, and that you might hear with that hearing ear that the Lord gives, and see an eye that he makes, and a heart that perceives and understands. The Lord said, if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And that indeed is a blessing above all blessings, that a man understands that God has provided a redeemer for his people, and not only provided it, but has wrought it out for them and in them. And it's marvelous beyond compare to try to contemplate the grace, the mercy, and the multiplied benefits that God has provided and given unto his dear people. We have a note here from Brother Hilton Haney, and most of you know that he has cancer, and that he had a trach put in his throat here that he might breathe through. And he went back this week to the doctor in Burlington that performed that surgery and has turned him loose. And he said it had healed up from the inside, but hadn't all the way healed up outside yet. But in talking with Sister Janie yesterday, she said that it had opened back up again, and but he is much better, and we have a note from him that we'd like to read. He addressed it to me, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind. It says, Brother Draper, doctors say I'm doing fine. Surgeon has released me. Cancer doctor says avoid crowds. My next treatment, May the 20th and 21st, chemo, has not made me sick, but very weak and not wanting to eat, having trouble sleeping, having trouble talking. Hope that will improve. Please thank everyone for the prayers, visits, cards, and calls. So, Brother Hilton has been released by the surgeon in Burlington, but he's still taking the chemotherapy here. And so far, it's not made him sick, which we're thankful for that. Some people become deathly sick from that treatment. We appreciate your presence this morning and the effort you've made to come out. And there's not many large crowd here, but it doesn't take a large crowd to worship the Lord, for which we are thankful. And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And if the Lord is in our midst, well, we're safe, we're secure, and we will enjoy the service, because where the Lord is, there is all of these characteristics that the believer seeks after. There's love and comfort. There's contentment. there's that great desire to please the Lord, and he enables those that come in his name to do that. And we've often thought about that scripture. Sometimes I think we go to church as more of a tradition than in his name, with a desire to worship and render that praise and thanksgiving and honor due to him, and that only he is worthy of. Brother, you have a hymn. We'll number six. Is there any other sickness that I need to make mention of that anybody knows of? Okay, let's sing number six, after which we'll endeavor to go to the throne of grace in prayer. And we covet an interest in your prayers while we are trying to publicly pray, that we'll have a spirit of prayer and then the spirit of preaching, and we'll all have the spirit of worship. Sing, brethren, when you're ready.
Holy, holy,
holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before
kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's once again that we bow in thy presence and we trust with hearts of thanksgiving for the privilege once again, Lord, to approach the throne of grace, trusting in the merits and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and offered himself a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be justified by his righteousness and his blood and his life and his holiness, and then living in hope from his resurrection from the dead, that we also, though we be dead in sins and shall die in body, yet one day shall rise again by thy power, in the promise that thou hast promised us, that thou wilt raise us up one day, that we might be fashioned like unto thy glorious body. Dear Lord, how we desire to worship thee and to praise thee again this day for the many multiplied blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank you, dear Lord, for thy church and thy kingdom that is here in the world, and the lot and the part that thou hast given us in it. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou will meet with us today according to thy promise, and enable us by thy unerring spirit to preach the unsearchable riches of thee, our Savior. Give us, O Lord, a hearing ear and a seeing eye and a perceiving heart. Gather us together in a little bundle of love, dear Lord, that we might in the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace worship and praise thee, and have this fellowship one with another that's anchored in thee, our wonderful Savior. Lord, we thank you again for this church. We thank you for this city, for this country. We thank you, dear Lord, for the many liberties and freedoms and blessings we have above so many people in this world. We pray, Lord, for our leaders and our rulers, that they may govern in a way that will be acceptable unto thee. Give them wisdom, O Lord, that they might rule in a manner that would be pleasing to thee and acceptable in thy sight. We pray for those, O Lord, who are defending these liberties and privileges we have on foreign soil, and pray, Lord, that thou will protect them and bless them and bring them home safely. We pray for the sick and the afflicted, and all, O Lord, that's asked an interest in our prayers. And dear Lord, pray that thou will remember Brother Hilton and Sister Janie in their time of need and suffering. Lord, thou knowest better than we know what we need, and we know, Lord, that thou art able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can think of as. And how we worship and praise thee for this wonderful knowledge. We pray, Lord, thou will hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime this week, I don't recall whether I heard somebody quote the scripture or I just thought of it or what, but this morning it came to my mind again. And in the 4th chapter of the Roman letter, in the 16th verse, we read, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And I thought, well, that sounds a little bit contradictory to what we read in Ephesians, but it's really not. It harmonizes like all of the scriptures harmonize. As it says, it's all the word of truth. It just needs to be rightly divided. And so we know that in the Ephesian letter, it says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that we should follow in them. So in Ephesians it says we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Here it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. It turns it around from what it says in Ephesians. To the end. The end that it's by faith that it might be by grace. It is to this end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So we recall that Abraham was 75 years old, and he was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him to to leave his home and go into a land, he said, which I will show thee. And Abraham packed up and left his home, and his nephew went with him. But he didn't know exactly where he was going. And after he had reached the land of Canaan, which is the Palestine now, and the major city being Jerusalem, and he promised after he had left home, and there one God appeared to Abraham and promised him, he said, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so these first three chapters here in Rome, in Romans, have declared, the first chapter has to do with the heathen, those that did not have the law, or have any special communication from God as a nation or a group of people like Israel had. And he examined them and said that they were condemned. They were under the judgment of God. And then in the second chapter, he speaks about the religious Jew that felt to be self-righteous based upon his works on the law that God had given them. You know, God gave Moses the law and delivered them from Egypt that they might go out and be a peculiar people unto him to worship him according to the law that he had given them. And the law was very exact. I mean, everything about it was given in detail. And the reason why it wasn't left to man is because that everything, the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the kings of Israel, and the prophets of Israel, were all in types of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all pointed to him, and in the uniforms or the costumes that they wore, the color of them and everything, was designed to display some one of the things that the Lord would accomplish in his offices as our prophet, our priest, great high priest, and our king. And those prophets and those kings and those priests, all those 1,500 long years were displaying what the Lord Jesus would do for his people. And Paul goes ahead and says that the heathen is condemned because he's a sinner. The self-righteous Jew is condemned because he's a sinner. Then in his third chapter, he just talks about religious people in general. They've come short, and said so. He declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore they're condemned. They're under condemnation. Jesus said that this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world. He is the light of the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds of evil. When a man comes to the light, then he's showing and confessing that he's ashamed of his evil deeds and wants to bring them to light. And he said, this is a condemnation. Men will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. And so all, we're all under condemnation because of our sinful nature. And then that's why we commit sins, is because we are born with a sinful nature. And so we all stand condemned. But then the righteousness, Paul says that the righteousness is revealed in the scriptures here. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And of course, the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord of righteousness, the author of all righteousness. And his righteousness imputed to us becomes our righteousness, but it is all of the Lord. As the prophet says, Paul says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So no man is justified by the deeds of the law in the sight of God. They think that they are justified in the sights of men. Some men glory in their works in the presence of men. And they think they are justified by those works. And that was one of the misgivings of the Jew. He thought that his works in obeying the law of Moses was justifying him, but it did not. So Abraham, and it goes on and says, just let me read a few more verses here. For the promise therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which only is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God which quickeneth the dead, and callest these things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so, though Abraham was 75 when he was called to leave the valley of the Ur of the Chaldees, he was 99 years old and by almost 100 before Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 years old. And according to this, their body was, as far as conceiving and producing children, was as good as dead. They were past that age and was just impossible, in other words, as far as man was concerned, or flesh was concerned. But yet God had promised Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham staggered not at that promise. Even though knowing that he was past having children, yet he believed God. He was not weak in faith, it said, but strong in faith. And just as God promised, while he came, he visited them, it says. And Sarah conceived, and we know that Isaac was born. Now, Abraham had a child by Hagar, Sarah's maiden. His name was Ishmael. And Abraham asked God to bless Ishmael, but he said no. Isaac is a promised seed. You will have your own child. And so there was Isaac was born when he was about 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And immediately there was enmity between Ishmael and Isaac. Still is today. The Middle East is about to blow up on account of it. And it always will be. It always will be. I don't see no hope. They might come to some peaceful agreement over it, learn, try to live together, but there ain't going to be no permanent harmony. They might maybe quit. I doubt if they even quit warring, but anyway, God will take care of that situation in due time, but that's the root of the problem right there. And so Abraham was promised after he left, God promised him. And you know, Abraham, after that promise, he offered up a sacrifice to God. I forgot whether it was, I believe it was some birds. But whatever it was, I don't know whether it was a bullock or a sheep or what, but he had to fight the birds off from after he had put it on the altar and burned it to offer it as a sacrifice. The birds came to eat it, and he had to fight off the birds. And we can see a representation there of the enmity between the promise that God told Adam and Eve to start with, when after they had sinned and broken his commandment, he said, I'll put enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed. And that enmity will certainly be here forever between those two seeds. But here we're dealing with the promise that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, the seed of Abraham was our Lord Jesus Christ as he came through the Jewish nation. And yet in the mountainous of evidence that it looked like it was impossible for the promise to come to pass, Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead. And there's two or three different ways that Abraham proved that he believed that. And one was that he still, even though their bodies were dead, he believed that the promise would still be fulfilled in them. And then we know that after Isaac was born, God appeared to him one night and told him to offer up his son, his only begotten son, as a sacrifice. And so he went to Mount Calvary, where Christ was crucified. But it was a 3 days journey from where he was. So he and his servants packed up some wood and some food, and they took out to go to Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And about a day's journey away, he told his servants and all, he said, you wait here, and the child and I shall return. And that proved right there, he was going to offer to slay him, but he said, the child and I shall return. So he believed in a resurrection even then, even though he was going to slay him, according to the commandment of God, he believed in a resurrection from the dead. And of course we know what happened as he raised the dagger to slay his son. He had him bound and on the altar of wood that he was going to burn for a sacrifice after he slew him. And God spoke to him and said, to stay your hand. He said, I know of a surety that thou will obey me. And there was a ram caught by his horns in the bushes back of him. So he released Isaac and took the lamb and slew him and offered him as a sacrifice. So here the ram became a type of Christ, as a substitute, dying in the place of Isaac, which is a promise, which was a promised child. And he says, we all, talking about believers, Jew and Gentile, everywhere, are the promised seed as Isaac was. And so we are here today, if we are true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are children of promise, just like Isaac was. We are something that is beyond the realm of nature. We are here by the immediate act of God, just as God acted upon Abraham and Sarah that they might produce a child. The result was Isaac. And we are here today because God has promised, rather had made a covenant among themselves, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that we might, that his son would have a bride. And therefore, in the mind and purpose of God, he knew all of us and has always known us. And things that are taking place now are doing so according to the will and purpose of God to bring about that which he purposed in himself before the foundation of the world. And that's why the scripture says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, and that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children and to his family according to the purpose of God. And so God has determined that we should be his children and known as the bride of Christ given to his son. But we must bear the image of the earthly before we bear the image of the heavenly. He says that which is not spiritual is first, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. So we are bearing the earthly image of Adam now before we bear the heavenly image of the second Adam, Christ, which is from heaven. And these things are being wrought out here in time according to the purpose and will of God. In this third chapter of Romans, it says, for, as we said a while ago, after he had summed up the heathen, the religious Jew, the religious people all over the world, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So the forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed ever since the promise of him coming, the seed of the woman. And the forgiveness of sin is through him and him only. And this is according to the justification which is freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely said, but we are justified freely by his grace through the blood, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely simply means that it was freely originated in God. Our redemption, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, our resurrection, our adoption into his family, all of these precious promises that are being wrought out originated in him. That word freely is put in, inserted in there to say that it was not because of something that, because we became in need of it, That was not why he did it. It was not something that he saw in us that made him do that. There was not something outside of him anywhere that promoted God to provide redemption for us. It all originated within himself. And over again in the scriptures, especially the Ephesian letter, the Roman letter, Colossian letter, it says, according to the will and purpose of God. So when it says we are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and we'll go over it again because there's so much confusion. The scripture says we are justified by faith. James says we are justified by works. Here it says we're justified freely by his grace. Well, they're all true, but they have the apostles are talking about a different thing here. We're justified by grace. We're justified by the blood. Also, we're justified by the blood of Christ. So grace is the umbrella over which all these other justifications are given to us. And in other words, as we were saying, that it originated in God because of nothing outside of him. So it's grace. It's unmerited in every respect, freely. It all originated without prompting God to perform this marvelous, wonderful grace given to the children of men. And so then, being justified by his grace, how is this justification going to be performed? Well, by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are justified by the grace of God. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And so he freely came and offered himself, shed his blood, that it may atone for his people, Jew and Gentile.